We have traced the life of Abraham from the land of the Chaldeans, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and we're tonight to the last, to the first half of the last story recorded of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And it has everything to do with the stars. This last story that we know about Abraham has everything to do with that night when God told Abraham to go out, look up at the stars, and see if he could count them. And as many stars are in the sky, so shall your descendants be. For it represents to Abraham this story that we're going to read part of tonight in Genesis chapter 24. It really represents the ongoing fulfillment of what God said to him when he told him to look up at the stars. Genesis chapter 24 is the story of the marriage, the coming together of Isaac and Rebekah. And it's a neat story. It is a romance story. And if you're a romantic, there are things in this story that are pretty fun and interesting. Maybe some of you are, you know, roll your eyes a little bit about that. I don't know. But there are some stories in the Bible that are really kind of fun as romance stories. And they have little things in them that are neat and interesting. And then you have a whole lot of other scriptures about love. And you have the Song of Solomon. And there's just a lot of things in the Bible about romance. And this chapter is one of them. And this chapter is a story of how important it was that Isaac find the right wife. And it was important to Abraham. And there's an urgency in Genesis chapter 4 coming from an old man, Abraham, that said, this is about the most important thing that I can possibly think about until the end of my life. That his son, that the promised child, would find the right wife, the one from the Lord. It's kind of like Abraham's greatest wish. It's what is urgent to him. Just as we read earlier of how important it was to Sarah to have a child and how in some ways her happiness and all those things were wrapped up in whether or not she could have a child, I get the feeling as Abraham got to the end of his life and near the end of his life, this was so important that Isaac would have the right wife. Abraham late in life has a great desire and need for Isaac to be the father of those stars in the sky and to have the right mother for his grandchildren. So that story is told in Genesis chapter 24. It is a long story and we're not going to look at all of it tonight. I've kind of divided it into two pieces, the first half and the second half of this romance story. So I'm going to read 27 verses of the chapter, and that's about half, a little bit less than half, actually, of the story of the romance story of Isaac and Rebekah. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, turn to chapter 24, and I'm going to read the first 27 chapters. Follow along or listen to it, and just listen to the narrative and the story. It is about romance, but it's also about faith. It's also about believing that God is on a course, or God has a plan. And God doesn't forget his plan. He isn't sidetracked by our problems or where we mess up, but God has a plan. Chapter 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. Apparently, he finally caught up to Sarah, because that's what was said of her earlier. Well, he was 10 years older anyway, but he's not called an old man until now. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to a country of my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised to me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made this journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son that Milcah born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." This really is a fun story and a neat story. We have parts of the story that you kind of have to read between the lines, maybe to understand the culture and the context of them. And there's little elements of the story that are a lot of fun. We could go a lot of directions as we think about this story tonight. And obviously, we've just read the first half of the story. We haven't read of the moment when actually Isaac lays his eyes on Rebekah, and that's a pretty special part of the story too, and Lord willing, that will come next time. But this is a romance story. We know that it takes place very late, very late in Abraham's life. It takes place as the last recorded story. You might think, well, does that mean that he dies right after this story? No, but it tells us how important this story is. Abraham, if I got the timing figured out, is 141 years old at this point. He's going to live to 175. So he's going to still have 34 or so more years to be with his son Isaac and Rebekah and the birth of Jacob and Esau. He will be there throughout that time period. But this is the last story that we read about Abraham. Now we know because of just doing the math that Isaac is between 39 and 40 or 41 years old at this time. So Isaac is ready for a husband, and it would seem like it seems to come just after Sarah dies. We know that Sarah died at the age of 127, 10 years, and I must have said something wrong. There's about 8 different people laughing at me. Oh, no. Oh, don't tell me I said that. Please. Okay, strike the recording, please. Somebody will find it. Isaac was ready for a wife. And by the time Abraham's 141, he finds his wife and they are married. So it seems to be that when Sarah dies, that's when the urgency seems to come about Isaac finding a wife. Well, at least we don't read anything before his mother passes away, but when she dies, Isaac's 40 years old, and then we read the story that Abraham knows it's time. My son needs a wife. And so, I said it right that time, didn't I? Okay. Another thing about this story is just interesting that it's 67 verses long. You think, well, what does that matter? It doesn't really matter how long a story is, but, you know, apparently Moses thought it was a pretty good story because they put a lot of stuff in it. And you compare it to some stories that are 8 verses long, or, you know, Noah's flood was only 14 verses, you know, but here, the finding of a wife's a pretty important story. And I bet some of you, if you would tell your romance story, it would probably fill up a good half a chapter of a book anyway. This is a story that was worth telling, and it's kind of a funny and exciting story. You can have some fun with it, especially if you're a romantic, and you look at some parts of it, and you kind of shake your head, and, oh, that's how they did it back then. And it is interesting. But the serious side of the story is it shows us the urgency and the importance to Abraham of finding the right wife for Isaac. Abraham knew that the Canaanite women around him were not honoring God. He had lived there for a long time. He had had interaction with hundreds and thousands of people. And Abraham just could not seem to see or to know that there was a Canaanite wife that was the right wife for Isaac. And you might think, well, was he that picky? Well, the answer is probably he was. And there was something that Abraham was looking for in a wife for his son Isaac. And of course, you know, many cultures around the world, the parents pick the wife of, you know, like my friend Vinay in India, and he tells his romance story. It was the parents who make the arrangements, and it probably was the same way here. Mom and Dad had a lot to do with who the wife of Isaac would be, and Sarah's gone now, so Abraham, it's very important to him. He wants to get it right. It's a matter of urgency. And so what does Abraham do? Apparently Abraham does not probably have the health at this point to do the search, the justice that he needs. And so he picks his most trusted servant. He picks the one really that probably be second in importance to him to his son himself, Isaac. He picks the one that's going to oversee all his affairs and take care of all the things. And he calls him in and he says, now I'm really going to trust you with something that's very big. You need to understand this is not an afternoon errand. I'm not just giving you something to do and expect you to be back by 3 o'clock today, but I'm going to give you a job that might take many, many months. And you think about what Abraham asked his servant to do. He was saying to his servant, no matter what it takes, no matter how long it takes, no matter how much it costs, the finding of a wife for Isaac is so very important. And so we have this picture that's mentioned twice here in the story of the oath that Abraham asked his servant to make. He says, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. I've taken a little bit out just to have that much on the screen, but Abraham, he calls in a servant and he says, hey, You listen to me. You have to make a dead promise that you're going to do this. I mean, you can't leave this tent until you make this oath to me. You put your hand under my thigh. And of course, that was a symbolism. Perhaps some commentators think because of the act of circumcision, the thigh was seen as being the loin, or children would be born from the loin. And so you would put your hand on the side or on the thigh, and you would make a promise. I mean, we do it like this, but back then it was a different symbol. But that was the idea. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Or on the heart. Oops. On the microphone. But with Abraham, when he said, put your hand on my thigh, he was saying, I mean, you're going to do this or you're going to die in the attempt to. It was an important promise, and it was urgent. Swear by the covenant that God gave us through circumcision. You understand, servant, that this is a part of the promise of God. This is a part of that two-way promise between God and Abraham and my descendants. This is a part of it. So swear, put your hand on my thigh, and promise what you will do, that you will go back to the land where I came from, to my family, and find a suitable wife for Isaac. And that you will not ever allow Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. This will make me think that maybe Abraham knew that his life was coming in. Maybe he didn't know he was going to live to 175. His wife had just died. He was 10 years older than her. He may have thought, well, maybe I'm going to die soon too. God didn't tell him, as far as I know, how long he was going to live. And so maybe he thought he was going to die soon. And he said, now, you've got to take care of this. It's not done yet. And if I die and I'm gone, it's got to be done. And so you have to take care of that for me. This oath shows the urgency and the importance to Abraham. Abraham knew how wayward the worshipers of idols and the Canaanite gods were. And it really was a very dark time. And the whole Canaanite God situation was very dark. And that's why God wanted Joshua to go in and clean out the land, because of the evilness and the practices and the sacrifice of children and all kinds of things that took place that were so dark in the Canaanite land. And it would get worse and do so. God knew that. And that's why God called Abraham from a land 800 miles away and then 400 miles away to come into the land of Canaan. Apparently, it would seem like there was no one of the Canaanites that God could or would work his salvation plan through. He had to bring somebody from a long distance away. We talked about that a little bit last week, and why that was. Why did God choose Abraham, this man that would have to travel so far? Well, we also know that God also chose from Abraham's family for the descendants and the patriarchs. And all the patriarchs are actually from that same line of Abraham. And we see through each generation how they go back to find the wives in order for that patriarchal family to continue. Well, Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac that would honor God. And this seems to be so important to him. That family tree was important. And so he sends his servant. He says to him, go find my relatives. I don't know if Abraham knew if his family was still in Haran. Did he know that his brother Nahor, was his brother Nahor still living? He knew that Nahor had married his other brother's daughter, Milcah, and they had had a son, Bethuel, and Bethuel had a son, Rachel. But Abraham probably didn't know all that. They didn't have letters. They didn't have ways to correspond. There could have been communication back and forth, but it may well be that Abraham simply knew that his family was back there. And so he probably doesn't know specifically about Rebekah, but he prays, God, there's got to be someone in the family. Would you please bring us, answer the prayer, and bring to Isaac the wife that you want. Spare no expense. Don't take no for an answer. I can just see Abraham in the face of this servant as he gets ready to go. And you make sure you get this right and don't mess up. And whatever you do, don't take Isaac back there, because he knows that God said that the descendants would be in the land, and the land, and it would be numerous as the stars of the sky. Abraham seems to be so sure that there's a wife back there for Isaac. You think, well, why is he so sure of that? Is he just, believes that his family is big enough? But he does give us an indication in verse 7. He says, to your offspring I will give you this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So Abraham says to a servant, you understand, that's where he called me from. And if God called me from there, then God has a plan for a wife. And Abraham's faith seems very strong here. He doesn't know who it is, but he knows that God is going to provide a wife, and he's confident of that. Abraham's prayer and Abraham's confidence seems to be very strong here. And Abraham's resources seem strong. It says that he sends 10 camels. I don't know exactly how much 10 camels can carry, but I'm under the impression that they can carry a pretty big load with them. 10 camels, taking all kinds of things with them. I suppose they had to take food and water. They probably took gold and silver, and they took gifts for the family. I don't know what all 10 camels could carry and how many people. I don't know how many people went with the servant, but it really does sound like quite an entourage. I mean, this is a caravan with a purpose. And It was a loaded caravan. And they would be traveling a long distance. You get out a map and you realize, well, where exactly are they going to? They're going to the city of Nahor. It's also called the city of Haran. And in the verse here, the town of Nahor, he set out for Aram near Harim. I didn't say that right, but anyways, that's about 350 miles from Jerusalem. And it's north and a little bit east. So 350 miles. Can you imagine being that servant and your boss saying, hey, I got a little job for you. I want you to take 10 camels and all this stuff, and I want you to travel by camel 350 miles, and you better get it right. You just imagine, this was no easy job. I mean, this is how important it is to Abraham. He's putting his resources in it. He can't go himself, and so he's saying to his servant, you know, you better get ready for it. You know, a 700-mile round trip on 10 camels, that's how important it is that you get the right wife for my son. And just imagine that. They were traveling halfway back to where Abraham's original family, Ur, the Chaldees, 350 miles are traveling. Just imagine what that was for. You know, I rode a camel for about 10 minutes in Jordan. Let me tell you something. I can't imagine riding a camel for 700 miles. Quite frankly, I didn't find it to be all that comfortable. Any of you ever ridden a camel before? Any camel riders? Neil, you didn't ride a camel, did you? No. Well, I paid like $20, and I thought at the time that was probably the worst spent $20 I've ever had. But I did it one time in my life. But I can't imagine riding a camel for 700 miles. But that's what they did. And think of the journey. Think of the time. Camels don't walk real fast either, my impression. They move, but, you know, 750 miles across desert in places and up and down hills. And, you know, where do you sleep tonight? Underneath a camel. You know, I mean, you just... It couldn't have been that great of a trip, but boy, it was an important trip. And it's interesting that this whole story, there's not anything hardly about the journey. It's just that he goes 350 miles. But reading between the lines, just imagine how difficult that would be. And so verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking him with him all kinds of good things from the master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. And then verse 11 says he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. So all of a sudden, yeah, from verse 10 to verse 11, they went 350 miles. That's pretty good. Well, I noticed several things about what happened when they got there. First of all, I noticed the prayer of the servant. He really seemed to deeply know that only God could bring success to this mission. And so he prays to God. I do notice, too, it's kind of interesting. Verse 11 says he had the camels kneel down, and verse 12 says, then he prayed, O Lord. I thought, you know, sometimes you can take verses out of context and come up with any kind of picture, but he had the camels kneel down, and then he prayed to the Lord. I thought, that just kind of caught my attention when I looked at that. I think they were kneeling down because they were ready to drink water, but it's kind of interesting in two verses you have that. But you look at his prayer. His prayer was very specific. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to dry water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. Now that is a specific prayer. I mean, he just come 350 miles, and he has 10 dry camels behind him. And so he stops at the well. He sees the well, and he sees the town, and maybe he sees the women carrying their wars. And he doesn't know who is the right one. He has no idea. I mean, just speak of a random story, you know. Yeah, you could look at it like, well, that's a pretty random choice, but it wasn't, because he prayed to the Lord and he said, God, you know where I've come from. You know what we want. You know what our hearts are. And he says, God, the one that gives us a drink and waters our 10 camels, may she be the one that you've called me here for. He prays that. He asked for that. I don't know if he thought, well, anybody that would get water for 10 camels must be a good worker anyway. You know, I don't know how much water 10 thirsty camels would have, but probably he was pretty thirsty. And whoever it is that's willing to do that, may she be the one that you have chosen. Again, he has a sense that God has the right person. The servant also has the faith. It's not just Abraham's faith, but it's the servant's faith that God has the right one. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. So the prayer is very specific. The prayer is also acknowledging that God has a plan for Isaac. And all along, God has the plan in mind. God knew what he wanted for Isaac. It wasn't just an open-ended life and fulfillment for Isaac, but God would be involved in Isaac's life in the same way that God was involved in Abraham's life. And all those stories we've looked at is God's hands on Abraham. And absolutely, God's hand is going to be on Isaac too. God has a plan. And this story just acknowledges that God has continued to place his hand and his plan on the life of the patriarchs and Abraham's son, Isaac. And of course, it shows how important this is to Abraham. The servant again acknowledges that, God, would you please answer the prayer of my master? O Lord, God of my master Abraham, and show kindness to my master Abraham. It seems like the servant's heart is to serve his master. And he says, God, would you please bring success to my master Abraham? Give him the desire of his heart. Give to him what he has prayed for and longed for and needs and wants. And then I notice after this very sincere and specific prayer that God answers it immediately. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, before he finished praying, Rebekah came out. Now, part of the story is kind of fun and joke around, but I love the first part of that verse. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. You know, God knew the perfect moment that that servant would arrive at the well. He knew the moment that Rebekah would be coming out of the town with a jar on her head. The moment she would hit the well, God knew that all along. I realize God knows every detail of our lives. We don't know. We don't know the future. We wish we did sometime. In fact, we wish we might know what happened good to us and bad to us in the future, what's going to happen to us, but we don't, but God does. And God knew it. And here God answered the prayer before he had finished praying. God knew his heart. And Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. That's a pretty beautiful picture, before he finished praying. And then you can just imagine, he made the prayer, he had the faith, he was specific, he believed that God would answer his prayer, God seemed to send out this woman, and then he observes her. Rebekah came out. She was the daughter. Now, he doesn't know this yet, Moses, who wrote the story, those that assembled the text, they tell us ahead of time some of the things that happened. But what they do tell us in verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The only thing probably that the servant could have known at this point is that she was the one that came out when he prayed, and he may have known how beautiful she was, depending maybe if she had a veil on or she was covered or not. He probably didn't know all the other things about her, didn't know about her family yet. Didn't know maybe if she was married or she had a husband or not, but he did know that he prayed, and he asked God to answer his prayer, and then this beautiful girl came out. Verse 21 says, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. I imagine at this point the servant was almost speechless. 350 miles and 10 camels and All the pressure from Abraham and the desire to get it right and the prayer as he approached the town and he's there and may the next one that comes out, the Lord, may it be the one. And this girl walks down and has the picture, and then it says that he just watches her closely. He's just watching. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." It's like he finally clears his throat and it's time to find out for sure. And he goes to her and, "Would you give me a little water?" And she does so. And then it's her that volunteers. He doesn't, at least it doesn't show that he's asked for water for the camels yet, but, "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." And then he got quiet. Wow. It's exactly what I prayed for. I prayed that this would happen. She gave me water, and now she's filling the trough for 10 camels. And it's a confirmation for him. Because pretty soon after that, well, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey. And then look what happens next. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. You know what that meant. He was going for the goods to seal the deal. He was saying, "Hey, I'm here with a purpose. You just might as well know right now, Rebecca, who's your family? I want to meet them." That was him taking out those gifts, the dowry. He was taking out the bridal gifts and saying, "Right there, this is it. I'm putting this on the line. Tell me who your family is." And then a further confirmation for this man. "Whose daughter are you?" he asked in verse 23. "Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well and room for you." So he asked, well, what family are you a part of? And she tells him, "I'm part of Abraham's family." She doesn't use Abraham's name, but she used Abraham's brother's name. And she says, "That's my family. And yeah, you can come and come to our house." And then what does he do? The man bowed down and worshiped the Lord. It's like right at the well, he just kind of is overcome with the wonder of the success of the journey and all that's happened and all that could have happened and all those things. You just kind of picture the excitement within him, maybe also the relief in him, maybe the part of him that just kind of explodes with thankfulness to God, that God has done what he has done. "Praise be to the Lord. The Lord has led me to the house of my master's relatives." That's what Abraham said to do. Go to my relatives and there find a wife for me. Every step along the way in this story, you see the hand of God, you see faith, you see God working out his plan and the confirmation that God had a will and a plan for Abraham's descendants. These verses show us that. The second half of the chapter is also beautiful, and we'll look at that next time, Lord willing. But I just wonder tonight, before we close, what are your thoughts or comments or anything that you want to comment on or for us to look at in this story so far? Give you an opportunity to do that. Yep. And we'll find that in the second half of the story. She does have the authority. She's given the right to say yes or no. Yep, absolutely. Yep. And that's what the servant said to Abraham. He said, "Well, what if she won't come? Well, maybe she's willing to marry Isaac, but she don't want to leave here. But Isaac, should I take Isaac back to marry her?" No, absolutely not. But yes, she does have the right to say yes or no. Any other thoughts? Next week, we're going to examine Harold and Betty's romance story. No, not really. Although they are getting married here in a couple months. Oh, yeah? Anything tonight before we're... we close out this story, this part of the story. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Genesis. Thank you for these great stories. Thank you for the faith that we see in Abraham and the incredible trust, the incredible part of Abraham that caused him to know how important it was for Isaac to get a wife that would be pleasing to God and to be the right wife for his grandchildren and those stars in the sky. Pray that you would teach us through this story and through Abraham's life and through Isaac's life and through these stories, both the good parts of the stories and maybe the parts that aren't so pleasant. Help us, God, to just to feel closer to you, to regard you with high authority in our lives, and to learn from these stories, and our faith would be deepened, I pray, in Jesus' name.